I'm turning today to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. That is our subject for this morning, the second part of that verse, the breastplate of righteousness. Now, at first sight, the apostle seems to be swimming against other sentiments in the scripture which tell us that from the heart comes sinful actions, thoughts, words, and so on. That sin begins with desire in the heart, and the Lord Jesus Christ puts it in this way, from the heart cometh. And then there are the sins that emerge. So you have the impression, with our rather over-scientific way of thinking, that there's a single direction involved here. That sin begins with the thought, with the heart, and so it does. But that is exclusively the way in which we should look at it. But here the apostle seems to turn this right round. And this is not the only passage either. There are a great many. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. So you have now the imagery of a piece of armour that protects the chest, that is the heart. And the heart in Scripture so often denotes the feelings or the affections. So it would seem from this imagery that the heart needs protection from the thoughts, words, and deeds. Now, can both be true? Is the direction of sin conceived in the heart, emerging from there and passing into action, into expression, into word? Or is it the reverse? Well, it's both. And that's what we have to appreciate and learn. It's not to be oversimplified. Yes, from the heart, from the desires, from the sinful lusts in the heart come the expressions of sin, but equally the heart or the affections. It's like a faculty within that must be kept pure, that must be guarded, because it too can be affected by the backwash, as it were, of actions and words. And the heart can be corrupted and tainted and hurt. Sin can move in both directions. And we have to understand that, and I explain that at the very outset as we read these tremendous words, having on the breastplate of righteousness, where the apostle is taking his lead from Isaiah chapter 59, verses 16 and 17. I'll read them to you. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm, God's arm, brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. It's a prophecy, of course, of the coming of Christ. And the terminology that the Apostle Paul employs in Ephesians 6 begins right here in Isaiah 59. And he put on righteousness as a breastplate. But we too must put on righteousness as a breastplate, in our case, to protect this treasure that we have, a born-again heart and conscience and feelings that have been touched and sanctified and purified by conversion. Yes, they are the source. The heart is the source of action and yet also it is affected by our actions and words. And we have to keep it and protect it. When you see that, you see the full sense of the apostles' use of this imagery, having on the breastplate of righteousness. So we'll pursue it and look at some of the thoughts that emerge from this. This is a pre-existing righteousness. The point hardly needs to be made. It is God's righteousness. It is the Ten Commandments and all the moral exhortations of the Word of God that are based on the character of God. They pre-exist as far as we're concerned. We do not have to concoct them, tabulate them, invent them. They are there already. Some people behave as though righteousness is something you must plan for yourself. My moral standards, they say, are this and that. And they may adopt some conventional ethical standards and insert and magnify some of their own. But as far as the people of God are concerned, all our standards are given to us by the Lord. So the armor of righteousness is something which pre-exists us, rooted in the very character of God. Well, here it is, having on the breastplate of righteousness. A second quick point, only the redeemed may put on the breastplate of righteousness. We have to say that right at the outset. We cannot earn or discern the favour, the acceptance of God. We cannot earn or deserve heaven and salvation. It must be the gift of God given to us by grace. We are so condemned, and rightly so, that salvation must be a free pardon purchased for us by Christ, dying as our substitute on Calvary's cross, taking away the eternal punishment of our sin. So this righteousness can only be obtained by those who are saved, those who have come to Christ. There's another aspect of this too. This righteousness referred to here is not imputed righteousness. Of course, we depend upon the imputed righteousness of Christ. His perfections, his righteousness is set to our account, imputed, credited, given to us. And God looks upon us clad in the righteousness of Christ and blesses and rewards us on account of him and what he has done. Yes, we depend upon imputed righteousness, but that's not what Paul is referring to here. You don't protect the heart and keep it pure by simply comforting yourself that you have received the imputed righteousness of Christ, and you have the standing of a righteous person before God on account of what Christ has done for you. That's true, but that's not what Paul is referring to here. He's referring to actual righteousness, your works of righteousness. They are a protection for your heart. They don't save you. They don't secure heaven for you. Only Christ can do that. But having been saved, they become a breastplate and a protection to you. And we'll show you and see how that works. But this armor has to be adopted. I'm saved. How do I adopt righteousness? The armor of righteousness. Is this another way of saying that sanctification or improvement of behavior and character is an act of God and I don't have to try? Oh no, what is referred to here is the enlightening of conscience, Don the armor. Pray to God to activate your conscience and keep it active and help you and strengthen you to obey. But the obedience will be yours. It'll be given to you in the sense that it's from the strength of God enabling you. And by the movement of your conscience, when you go to go wrong, but at the same time, you must act in obedience. And as you do, you protect your heart. Your very obedience to God is a breastplate. Now let's put it in practical terms and see how it works. Before I do so, we can prove that this is actual righteousness because of the context of the passage. The Apostle Paul has been talking about holiness of life. He's been applying it to family life, to conduct toward wives, conduct toward husbands, conduct towards children, conduct of children, conduct of masters and employers and so on, conduct of servants and employees. He's been covering all aspects of actual righteousness. And it's in this context that he refers to the breastplate of righteousness. This is talking about our actual obedience to God and righteousness. And it protects the treasure of the heart, the feelings, the affections. There are in this passage two forms of Christian armour. We've mentioned this before. There are the defensive elements, and it's obvious that's the girdle or the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation to protect the mind. We'll look at them all. And there are two elements of the accoutrements of war, or the Christian's military equipment, as it were, that are for offensive purposes. And they are the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and the sword of the Spirit, the things that are involved in the making known of Christ. But we're settling with the shield of faith, not the shield of faith, the breastplate which shields the heart, the breastplate of righteousness today. Now in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 4 and verse 23, there are the very well-known words, keep thy heart, the seat of your affections, with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You see the two directions there? Out of the heart come all the sinful actions, and yet the heart is to be kept. And how is the heart to be kept with all diligence? Well, with the breastplate of righteousness. And here is some example of how it works. All right, you go to a film, to the movies. It's a movie, a fiction movie, which portrays some event, story, historical event, maybe, but it's crammed full of sexual images and the parading of human beauty and lasciviousness and all kinds of things. And you view it. And perhaps you enjoy it. And perhaps it's brilliantly acted. And it begins to move your affections and it strikes home to you. What have you done? Well, classic example, an obvious example. You've corrupted your affections. They no longer mind so much lasciviousness, fornication, immoral behavior. They've come to terms with it. They've watched it for an hour and a half. You see how it works in two directions. You went in to the cinema as a Christian believer, devoted to the Lord. You corrupted your most treasured possession, your sanctified affections with which you love God and you seek after Him, and you've twisted and bent and perverted them, and now you no longer hate sin so much because of those sinful characters. Well, they were portrayed as such nice people with likeable and amusing traits, attractive aspects of personality. How foolish we are. We've weakened ourselves. It works in both directions. From the heart comes wickedness. From wickedness comes corruption of the heart. Works both ways. But if I'd said to myself, or you'd said to yourself, I can't watch this movie. This movie is the glorification of sin in 50% of its content. Then the rule of God would have protected my heart. So after all, here is the breastplate of righteousness, protecting the heart. Now the breastplate is the largest piece of Christian armor, suggesting to us that this is perhaps the biggest of all targets of the enemy. I heard a preacher once say many years ago that the head is the biggest target of the enemy in the Christian life. That the attacks upon the head, protected by the helmet, well, yes, attacks upon the thought life are deeply serious, and they come. But the head is a much smaller target than the heart and the chest. And I suggest to you that for every member of the congregation who is troubled by thoughts of doubting their salvation, far more are troubled by the corruption of the affections and liking and coming to terms with sinful things because of viewing images, movies, and so on. So you can see, just I'm giving examples here of how it works, the flow of sin in both directions. There's a big movement at the moment, penetrating even Christian churches, to teach that same-sex affection or feelings or desires are not sinful and not wrong. And this teaching, which comes from professing evangelicals within the Christian church, is saying, oh, it's not a sin to be tempted. So the sin isn't resident in the thought life, it's the action that matters. So a person can have, and by implication even enjoy, same-sex attraction as long as they remain celibate. That's all right, because the sin is not in the temptation, but in the action. Well, of course, this is brand new. Bible believers have never held to anything like this in the past. Oh no, sin is in the thought life. Sin is there within. And this is the justification of same-sex attraction. But can't you see from this, it's the abandonment of the breastplate of righteousness. Oh, if I suffer from this, and suffer is a kind way of putting it, I can go into the office and I can stare at members of the same sex, and I can, in my corrupt imagination, undress them, and I can desire and value same-sex attraction. Well, it's to rip off the breastplate of righteousness. You say, no, the rule is obsolete. It no longer applies. I pollute my heart and my affections. I'm set free to set my affections on something which is prohibited morally, scripturally. Do you see how it works? The breastplate of righteousness. It's God's standards. It's a lively conscience, which is conscious of God's standards. It's self-denial. No, this is wrong. This is utterly out of bounds and corrupt and wrong for me. I will pollute my heart even more than it already is. So it is a very vital concept to see the flow of sin in both directions in the life of the believer. Satan wants to capture your affections and bring you down that way so that you don't mind wrong and you allow things and you're attracted to them and you like them. He wants you to stare at things that are forbidden and to get to yourself a kind of corrupt, self-indulgent satisfaction from it. He wants to present you with all sorts of images and take you ultimately all the way to being in the hands, in the grip of fleshly lust. The standards of God are a breastplate to protect this treasured possession, a sanctified, converted heart. If Satan can corrupt that, he's got you completely. So to don the breastplate of righteousness means we are very concerned to protect our affections and our thoughts and desires and to deepen in an abhorrence of unfaithfulness, for example, an earnest prayer for conscience and for help, and the mortifying, the putting to death and termination of wrong directions of thought by the help of God. That's donning the breastplate of righteousness. Put it on before Satan strikes. Don't wait until the great temptation comes. You put it on by self-denial, as I mentioned. And you strengthen yourself in this by self-denial of things that may not be sinful, but equally are not necessary to you. The devil will come in gently at first. You need a new car. When I say new cars, not many people buy new cars these days. I mean new to you. You need a new car? Well, the devil will come into your imagination and suggest something that will draw attention to you, something that will mark you out, something that will indicate to others your prosperity or that you are well placed in life or you have this or you have that, something which is a touch of luxurious indulgence. May not be the greatest sin in the world, but it'll take you down that pathway of self-service. And if he's got you on that, you spent £1,000 more than was necessary, or £2,000 or £3,000 or £4,000 more than was necessary, he's got you on the track. He started to train you to allow your, to give up, surrender your affections, your love, your feelings to what you want and to give way to yourself. If you practice self-denial at the table, in every aspect of life, how you strengthen yourself and protect your heart from even worse temptations. That's how it works. So why do I obey the standards of the Christian life? I obey them because they're God's standards. They're what he wants. I obey them because that is what he commands me to do. But I obey them because it protects me and this precious treasure, my affections, my feelings, my heart, and what they go for, and what they embrace. It's a protection. So the imagery is so helpful to us. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, Those are the principles that I really want us to think about. Self-denial is a big element in this. Then love for Christ is a major element in this. To thank him and see his hand in my life and to praise him for all answered prayer and never forget we're great askers and very poor thankers. And to let it kindle our love for him and our appreciation of him, because if we direct our affections to him, that's a protection to us. It's part of the breastplate of righteousness. And then for his standards. The breastplate I mentioned is the largest piece of armor mentioned on this particular list, suggesting to us that it's possibly Satan's major target. Are you protecting your affections? In, again, the book of Proverbs, we're told that the human personality and soul, apart from the spirit, consists of heart, mind and will, affections, thinking faculty and volitional faculty. Now the affections are a major part. Are you protecting them? Are they shielded? And are they shielded by a high view of the commands and the commandments of God? Let's just look back to the book of Exodus to make some final points here. Exodus chapter 20. The Ten Commandments. Is Pastor going to go through the Ten Commandments in the last few minutes of a message? No. But just take, for an example, the first four of the Ten Commandments. And we read from verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Commandment number one, an example of a rule of righteousness, a moral law or standard. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This, just glancing at the first four commandments, our duty to God. How does this protect the affections? By way of an example, well, you know that that first commandment is really a promise. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. As you look at it, is God's way of saying, I will be your God. I will be all you need. I will be your father and your defender. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the Hebrew for before me means in my sight. No other gods or idols at all. No alternative source of happiness and fulfillment that challenges God or is more important to you than God. But how does that protect your feelings? Well, if God is all to you, your provider, your heavenly friend, your saviour, your power, you're all, that's a shield which will protect your affections from being stolen away, because he is your highest value, the most important one to you. Nothing will steal you from him. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And to think of that alone and its implications is a tremendous protection for the heart. You go down to verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that you can see that has been created to represent God in any way. God must have no visible representation or symbol at all. That's a law of God. Some people think it's only to do with worship. And if you say, oh, that book shouldn't have pictures of Christ in it, they say, oh, but we're not worshipping that picture. No, it's not just a matter of what you worship. It's a matter of representation of God. There must be no visual representation of God. None at all. It's a law of God. Why not? Well, because as soon as you make a visual representation of God, you shrink him. You shrink him down to something which you can see, something which can be visually represented. And how do you define God? Well, he is the eternal spirit. He's the infinite, eternal, spiritual being, described only in terms of his infinite attributes. He is infinite intelligence and knowledge, infinite love and power, infinite kindness and mercy. These things cannot be illustrated. You cannot in any way depict or illustrate infinite and eternal values. You tear God down from his throne and shrink him to human perceptions the moment you try to illustrate. So there's an absolute embargo and ban upon the illustration or the representation of God. Happens in the Church of Rome, images everywhere. I remember once a chaplain to Her Majesty the Queen, a full-time chaplain, came to see me here some years ago, and he walked around the church and lifted up his eyes and said, where are the images? But that's wrong, and that's sinful, and that shrinks God. Mustn't be done. Now, what's it got to do with the subject in hand and the protection of the heart? Well, it's obvious. If you have a massive, wonderful God, an infinite and eternal God, who is totally sovereign and all-powerful, what a protection for the heart. When Satan wants to draw your heart off after earthly passing things. Yes, but you're one who is a child of the everlasting Almighty God on high. To keep foolish visual representations out of it and to have this, the language isn't big enough, large view of God and to do him justice so far as the human mind can is a wonderful protection from your feelings being drawn away after the fall. Well, our time is out. I'd like to go further, just to show you in what ways righteousness, righteous commands of God, and adherence to them is a protection of the affections. The breastplate of righteousness. Think about that, dear friends. Don it and value it. Righteous living is because God commands it. It is his character. He desires it. But it's a massive protection of the treasure of the affections within the heart of the believer.